And for our scripture reading, beloved in the Lord, we'll turn to the book of Acts. We finished up Stephen's speech on Ascension Day, or the story of Stephen, as we read of his vision of Jesus at the right hand of God and his martyrdom. I encourage you, as you follow along in the series on Acts, if you did miss the Ascension Day service, to catch it online. You can catch it on our YouTube site or whatever other places we have the sermon on our website, on sermon audio, etc. But then we can follow through and cover the whole book and understand God's work in it. But for now, we turn to Acts 8, verse 25, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Our focus will be on verse 26 to the end, the story of Philip coming along to the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8, verse 25, we give our reading, our attention to the reading of God's word. 8, verse 25, so when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. As far as the reading of God's word, and that will be our focus, the entire passage, 26 to 40, one story of Philip being sent by God to the Ethiopian on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. Well, beloved in the Lord, as we tackle this passage, you may have noticed the sermon title in the bulletin, and it was this, The Spreading Flame, Christ and the Ethiopian Eunuch. Now, that title was taken from a book written by a Christian historian called F.F. Bruce, and he writes a book on church history on the early church, covering a bit of the book of Acts and how the church spreads from there. And the title of that book was called The Spreading Flame, The Spreading Flame, and I always loved the title of that book. I don't know if you've ever had a fire. I remember as a child, I've told a fire story before. It's a different one. I know. Don't play with matches, children. But my dad was burning some leaves or grass clippings, and the kids were all helping him out, and we made a nice big pile, and we lit it all. We lived in the country. We lit the whole pile on fire, and it was burning off these leaves and grass clippings when, lo and behold, it got a little out of control. And it began to sweep into a field near our house. And after we tried a little bit to fight it and stamp it out and get water buckets, we realized we were losing the battle. And we had to call the fire department to come and put this thing out. Why? Because it just spread so quickly. Once it caught in one area, it went on from there and just seemed like nothing we could do would stop this fire from burning, especially in the dry grass. And the beauty of the book of Acts is that God is showing us what is happening by his sovereign hand in the world. He is showing us how the gospel is like a fire, how it begins to set hearts on fire for Christ, and when it lights up in one spot, it starts to burn everywhere there, and then it lights up somewhere else, and the fire spreads, and it's going to show how the gospel just goes to consume and fill the whole earth. You may remember the beginning of the book of Acts had that command that you will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is patterned or structured according, it's not as if the book of Acts was structured according to that, but what God promised in Acts 1:8, he fulfilled. And so as you look at the book of Acts, what happens is the church becomes witnesses to Christ, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then in Acts 8 in the beginning, if you're here last Sunday morning, we read about how the gospel goes to Samaria. But now we see it not only hitting Samaria, but beginning to go further. We see people from every different background coming to hear of Christ, and the way in which the description is given is not merely of the great mass conversions. So far in the book of Acts, we've been reading about mass conversions. Peter preaches, 3,000 are saved. Peter sees the man healed at the gate called Beautiful, 2,000 more are added to the number. Philip comes to the city of Samaria, the whole city in, not every head for head, but vast numbers of people turn to Jesus Christ. And now in the next section of Acts, there are three stories, not of mass numbers, but of individual hearts. There are three stories coming up in Acts of how God works not only among the many, but among the few, among the one. There'll be the stories of the Ethiopian eunuch, the story of Saul of Tarsus, who fought to persecute the church, and then the story of Cornelius, a God-fearing man who lived by the sea. And as we study this section of Acts, what we get to see is a really unique element of God's working. We get to see how the flame spreads. How the gospel flame spreads in individual hearts. And we get to see and understand what God is doing in this world, how it is bigger than any single one of us. It is a work that is no work of man. It cannot be explained by reason. It cannot be explained by human ingenuity. It is a sovereign God who is bringing salvation. And when he moves, nothing can stop him. And as we study this passage today, it is our hope, and I believe the Bible's intent, to simply show us the beauty and the power of the gospel, to encourage our hearts in seeing how God is at work, how he indeed is spreading the flame of faith in this world. And the God who worked in Acts 8 is the same God who works today. God is still spreading the fire of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, he'll even use us to do it. So let's study God's word together this morning from Acts 8. Let's see the spreading flame of the gospel. We'll see it in three points. First, we'll see it is indeed by God's sovereign hand. Second, we'll see how it is through the preaching of Jesus Christ. And last, we'll see how all this is for God's glory and God's glory alone. So first and foremost, it is by God's sovereign hand. We begin in verse 26. And it says this, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." I don't know exactly what day it was, but I know in the last couple weeks, a number of our young people and those interested got together to do street evangelism. All right, I don't know if you've ever done street evangelism, but street evangelism is when you go out into an area of the city, let's say, and you hand out tracts and you tell people about Jesus and you ask questions of if they came to heaven or if they died tonight, what would they say might be a reason God would let them into heaven, or whatever hook you might use to try and share the gospel with people. I want you to imagine that the youth are planning, or the church is planning to do some street evangelism. We're going to have tracts. We've bought some tracts, some small Bible passages. We're going to go and we're going to share the gospel. And there's a debate on where we should begin sharing the gospel. Do we want to go, A, to downtown Brantford? I know it's not a bustling place, but downtown Brantford. Or B, a dirt road that winds its way between Scotland and Oakland, Ontario. You don't know where those are. A few of our members live there. But if you don't live there, it might be new to you. And you can have a lot of fun and say to a friend, hey, I'm going to Scotland this weekend. Anyway, what would you pick? Street evangelism. Share the gospel. Do we go downtown Brantford or do we go to a dirt road outside of Scotland, Ontario? What's remarkable is how God is working in the book of Acts. It's amazing. In the beginning of chapter 8, he sends Philip to the city of Samaria to bring the gospel. He sends him to a hub where there's lots of people and where the seed of the gospel is sown and people come to faith and many come to know Jesus Christ. But then he takes the same man And he leads them. We read verse 25 for a reason, because it shows the end of the work in Samaria. They are testifying and preaching the word of the Lord, verse 25. They come back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. The word is going out. People are coming to faith. And God takes Philip from that area of industry, of many people, and he says, now I want you to go to a place where there's almost no one. I want you to go to the road leading from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is wilderness. And I did a little Google Maps search. I looked up the place where they have traditional theories of where the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. The name of that place is in my notes somewhere, Halhul, Israel. That's one of the suggested places. It's about 50 kilometers southwest of Jerusalem. I did the Google Maps search. I put it on, so it's not roads, but it's actually satellite of the actual topography of the area, the geography there, and it is barren. It is desert. It is wilderness. They find water and they get baptized. I could see no water when I looked at that map. It was just wilderness. And Philip obeys, doesn't he? When Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, he ran the opposite direction. Philip is told to go from a place of great gospel fruit. Leave this area. People are coming to faith. Okay, imagine. No, now you go down to the road. He goes down to the road on the way to Gaza. And behold, along comes a caravan. And there's a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. And it's God's purpose to save his soul. Step back. I don't know if you've ever been asked the question, you know, when we talk about how salvation is in Christ alone, right? There's no other name under heaven, Acts 4 verse 12, by which men can be saved in the name of Jesus. And sometimes people will say, well, what happens if there's someone in the middle of nowhere? They're in the forests, the Amazon forests, they're out in the middle of the wilderness, and they are crying out to God to be saved. Would God not save them? Would God not save them if there's no one around and they knew there was a God and they didn't know about Jesus, they're crying out to God and trying to live the best lives they could? Would God cast them into hell? And the answer is, if anyone is seeking after God, they will find him. God will not let anyone perish who seeks him, because we know the only reason they seek him is because he's seeking them. But anyway, but what he does if someone is in the middle of nowhere is he sends them the gospel. He will not save them apart from Christ. If there is anyone in all the world, no matter how isolated, seeking after God, crying out, Lord, if you're there, show me. If you're real, I want to worship you. I want to know you in spirit and truth. Then God will send someone to bring them the message of good news in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the mission of the church is not based on the power of man, but on a sovereign God who knows every heart, every soul, cares about every individual. He's not just about the numbers, is he? He's not just trying to get the church full of people. No, he loves his children. This eunuch was quite a remarkable person and quite a remarkable demonstration of grace. We read about him. It says he is a man of Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia at that time was not necessarily the same as Ethiopia today. It was actually a little bit northwest of Ethiopia in South Sudan. That is where he is from. He is a eunuch of great authority. A eunuch is a man who has been mutilated by surgery so that he cannot have children, at the very least. And sometimes that was done to people in kingly royal courts, so they would be counted trustworthy in caring for sensitive matters or working in delicate areas. This man had been mutilated by someone to become a better servant. He was a great servant. He had great authority, it says, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, charge of all her treasury. He was a rich man. The location in which he puts him, just to state the obvious, Ethiopian means he was a black man. He was a very wealthy man, but he was a servant. He was mutilated. He was also very intelligent. He is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Undoubtedly, that scroll would be in Hebrew or in Greek. And from Ethiopia, he had learned those languages and is able to read that scroll. It is a remarkable thing. Why? Well, several notes. First of all, the journey from South Sudan, the area called Ethiopia in the New Testament here, from the area of Candace Queen, the Ethiopians, the journey from there to Jerusalem, any guesses of how long it was, how far it was? I don't know how many of you travel from a long way to come to church. Huh? We go to church, and we have an afternoon service, say, man, oh man, it's a half-hour drive. Maybe we'll just skip out for the afternoon. This guy traveled roughly 3,000 kilometers. They didn't have cars. They didn't have planes. So I did a little Google searching. I love Google. Imagine walking from here to Calgary to worship God. From here to Calgary. No paved roads. No police presence, just a heart to worship God. The story is more amazing. We don't know what this man was in terms of his religious identity. Some scholars say that Luke does not present him as the first Gentile converted, and it's true that Cornelius is presented as the first Gentile converted, at least knowingly. But we don't know if he was a Gentile. There's different categories of people, even according to the Jewish tradition. There's a Gentile, that's someone who doesn't know God at all. There's someone called a God-fearer. And a God-fearer is someone who understands the Jewish religion. They respect it. They honor the Lord of the Jews. But they aren't Jewish themselves. There's a proselyte. A proselyte is someone who was from outside the Jewish community. They learn to honor and love the Lord, and they become a Jew because of that. So if they're outside of the Jewish people, they become Jewish because they want to follow the Lord. And then there's a full Jew, someone born within the tribes of Israel, someone born with the promises and the covenants and all that God had promised to his people. And we don't know which one of these four the man is. At the very least, it seems he is either a Gentile or a God-fearer. It seems that's the kind of category he's in. That tells us something about him coming to Jerusalem to worship, that not only does he travel 3,000 kilometers into a different culture, into a different world to worship God, but when he gets there, he's not actually allowed anywhere near the temple. Remember, if you were a Jew, you couldn't enter the temple unless you were a priest. And a priest only when you're serving. But if you weren't a Jew, there's a whole separate area for you. It's called the court of the Gentiles. That's the area, if you remember the Bible, where Jesus came into the temple and they were buying and selling goods in the temple courts. Remember that? That was the area where we believe they were buying and selling goods in the court of the Gentiles. That's why Jesus made a whip and cast over the tables and said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all nations. For all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. So he would have been kept outside of the main area of the temple. He would have to be only in the court of the Gentiles. But then there's something else. He's a eunuch. And as we mentioned, that means he had been surgically mutilated in his body. And the Bible says in two passages, Leviticus 21:20 and Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, that anyone who has been surgically mutilated in a certain way was not allowed to ever enter into the presence of God Almighty. So this man travels 3,000 kilometers. I want you to imagine that. I want you to imagine driving 2 or 3 hours to church. Then you get to church and you're not allowed in the building. And you sit out beyond the back windows and you look through the window and you can see, if you put your hands up and block the glare of the sun, you can kind of see a dim outline of the pastor and the people of God inside worshiping. That's what this man would have had when he came to Jerusalem. He traveled 3,000 kilometers. And he couldn't enter and join the people of God because he wasn't allowed. He had so many things against him. He didn't have the right birth. He had bodily disability mutilation that prevented him from coming to God. He was an outsider. But he travels all this way. He comes to God and worship. He turns around. He's going home. And one commentator said, what a beautiful thing that when this man could not come to God, God came to this man. And isn't that kind of what the gospel is all about? God has thousands being converted in Jerusalem, the city of Samaria coming to faith, and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch, and he says, let's leave the 99, Philip. Let's leave the 99, and let's go get the one. Go to the desert. wait there, and then the eunuch comes, and the Spirit of the Lord says to Philip, now get to the chariot. And I always love, when we read the Bible, we have to put it in living terms. I want you to imagine a chariot pulled by horses. The man is in the chariot reading the scroll of Isaiah. Have you wondered what that would be like? Does anyone read in the car? Some people can't read in the car because they get headaches, right? Because it's too bumpy. Imagine being in a first class, you know, shock system chariot, and you're reading the scroll of Isaiah, and along the side of this chariot comes this guy booking it down the road. Literally, come on. This is remarkable. And Philip gets within earshot, and he hears the guy saying, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And Philip's like, wow. What a God we serve. When we studied Acts chapter 7, we did so under the focus that all of history revolves around the promise and purpose of God. Beloved, the book of Acts is not going to stop showing us that. It's going to show us it at every turn. It hasn't changed today. God orchestrates the big things of life, and God orchestrates the small to save those who would seek Him but can't get close. Who would know their need for God but somehow can't draw near Him. Either because God's law keeps them away or whatever else does. We have parents in our church and they grieve when children walk away from the faith of Jesus Christ. I had a friend who was an evangelist out in BC, Alberta. And I went and did some work with him, and I was in his home for a meal, and we bowed for prayer for the meal, and he was praying just passionately before the meal for his one unsaved child, that God would lay hold of their hearts. And many parents, they see these children wander, and they can't get through to them anymore. Beloved, God so loves His children that He cares not only about the great numbers, but about the single souls, the lost sheep. And in His grace and by His purpose, He will send who needs to be sent to the wilderness or to the city, that those He has chosen for everlasting life might hear the gospel of Christ and be saved. And for us, that may mean that sometimes we are in a situation and all of a sudden someone is telling us about the gospel. Someone's reminding us of the promises of God. Maybe we're going through a dark time. Maybe it's a struggle. I love hearing stories of people in their hospital and they're going through a season of difficulty and they say to me, Pastor, you wouldn't believe what happened. My nurse, my doctor, they end up being a Christian. And here I am all terrified and scared and they come alongside and they prayed for me or they prayed with me. What a God we serve that in the moment of my greatest darkness, He sent a light to point me to Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is how God builds His church. You and I, we don't do anything, do we? We do, but not really. We serve a God who has the cattle on 1,000 hills, who works in miraculous ways, and when He moves to save, nothing stops Him. So don't become despairing. Don't give up hope if someone you love has moved far from the church and closed their ears to God. Lord, you can save their soul at your will. Nothing can stop your hand. Salvation's of the Lord. Secondly, we see, and this salvation comes through the preaching of Jesus Christ. What's kind of neat is how different the Ethiopian eunuch is from the Samaritans. The Samaritans were within the framework of the Jewish people. They were Jews who had been taken away under the conquest of Assyria in 722 or so BC, and they were repopulated. Remember the Assyrians? They kind of spread the Jews out, made them live in all kinds of different areas so they wouldn't be an ethnic people anymore. And some of these people had kind of come back, and they were considered Samaritans. They had Jewish origins, but they weren't full Jews. They're within the framework and the pale of God's working, though. Maybe we'd see it today as being maybe in a liberal church or something, I don't know. They're still within the framework of things, but they're not really in the inner circle. The Samaritans, they're just average people. They're living in a city. They're not described by their money or by their education. This guy, he's an upper echelon, okay? This is the kind of guy you meet and it's like, whoa, this guy, he is gifted. And he was. He was in charge of the treasury. He had been put in a place of honor. He was an educated man. He knew how to speak. He had power. He could travel 3,000 kilometers without fear of getting attacked. This man was a man of weight, a man of honor. There's a song. It's by a group called Salah. And I don't know the song well, but I've known the refrain for a while. I don't know how I got to know it. It says this: some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. It doesn't matter who we are, if we're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if we have a doctoral degree or we don't have a high school education. It doesn't matter if we're rich or we're poor. It doesn't matter if we live in a city or in the middle of the wilderness. There's only one way to be saved. We all need to hear about the precious work of Jesus Christ. That's what happens in our passage. Philip comes running up beside the chariot. He hears him reading from Isaiah the prophet. He says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Just a little side note, a few commentaries pointed this out. I think it's kind of worth having. We can have a Bible in our hands, and that's enough. That's enough. But what a blessing it is if someone comes alongside and explains it to us. You want to be an evangelist? And help lead someone to Jesus Christ? Maybe it just means you're going to sit down over a coffee with someone and explain to them what the Bible says. Explain to them what the Bible teaches. Open up the Word of God. And that's what the Lord uses, isn't it? This man is reading from the book of Isaiah. Philip comes and he's reading this portion. He says, "Do you understand?" And he says, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And so Philip gets up into the chariot and sits down with this very important individual. And they're reading these verses from Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." Isaiah 53 was not a prophecy that the Jewish people believed spoke about the Messiah. Isaiah 53, the passage we read for our assurance of pardon, "He was bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, the chastisement of our peace was upon him." That passage that we see as being so thoroughly Christocentric, it wasn't seen as being about the Messiah in the days of Jesus until Jesus himself declared that it was about him. And so the Ethiopian eunuch is kind of like, what's this about? Is it about him? Someone else? Is it about the prophet? What's it talking about? And I don't know if you've ever heard of the idea of a lob ball. You know, someone's up to bat and they just can't connect. They just can't hit the pitches. And finally the pitcher just gives them the easiest possible pitch they can. And it's a big lob ball coming right over the plate. And it's an easy one to hit. Philip comes into this thing and he just says, "Who is this about?" And Philip says, "I'm going to tell you who it's about. It's about Jesus Christ." And from Isaiah 53, from that passage, he begins to preach the gospel of Christ. There's no question that Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch about how Jesus Christ went to the cross to bore his sin, to bear his sin. He was speaking about how he is the Lamb of God, and by his stripes healing can be found for all nations. It's actually quite remarkable that the passage the Ethiopian eunuch was reading includes verse 8, which is verse 33 in Acts chapter 8, that says, "In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth?" He's reading about a man who had no kids. He's reading about a man whose generation was torn away because he was killed. The eunuch was reading this. A man who'd have no children of his own. He finds out that Christ endured the greatest affliction any human being has ever gone through. Every curse of Scripture was laid upon him so that everyone who could not enter the presence of God could now, through faith in Jesus, be welcomed. If your Bibles are open, please go to Isaiah 56. Remember, we're saying that all of history hinges upon the promise and plan of God. I want to read you a passage from Isaiah 56. In the beginning, the first two verses, it speaks about God revealing his salvation. And then in verse 3, it says this. Isaiah 56, verse 3. If you don't have your Bibles open, just listen, but it's a really, really important passage. It says this: "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord," that the Ethiopian eunuch was a foreigner, "who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" Because, of course, if you were a foreigner, you were separated from his people. But God is saying in the Old Testament, don't let the foreigner say, "God has separated me." "Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says to the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." This man thought he'd be cut off from the earth. There'd be no memory of him, no ongoing legacy of anything he'd ever done. And God says, "You don't understand what I do in the gospel. In the gospel, it doesn't matter if you can have kids or not. In the gospel, it doesn't matter if you have your own heritage or not. In the gospel, you receive all the fullness of what I have done. And you become fruitful because you're in me. You become fruitful because you're in Christ. You were cut off before, then you're drawn near. You had barrenness before, and now you will have fullness. You can be used of God in remarkable ways, build his church. The flame will spread, not because of the work of man or the power of man, but by the grace of God and the gospel." The promises of God in Isaiah 56 come true. This man comes to faith. When we think about the building of the church, when we think about the building of God's kingdom, beloved Lord, may we never miss verse 35 of our passage. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." There's no other way to build the church of God. There's no other way to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. We must go from the Bible to proclaim Christ. We must open up the Word of God and show them Jesus. Mothers and fathers in your homes, you want your kids to know the Lord, open the Word of God with them and tell them about Jesus. Read from Isaiah, read from Jeremiah, read from the Psalms, read from the Proverbs and tell them about Jesus. Go to the Gospels and tell them about Jesus. Open up the New Testament and tell them about Jesus. Read about Moses and tell them about Jesus, because all of Scripture aims to Christ. And when you see Christ, beloved, you find salvation. Amen and amen. There's a preacher named J.C. Ryle who preached in the 1800s. In that time, they used to decorate their churches. I've read a lot of J.C. Ryle lately. Talk about him all the time. They used to decorate their churches. And they would paint things on the walls, Bible verses on the walls. And he had painted beside his pulpit, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 9, "Woe unto me." When you think about what it means to find a church, young people, you're growing up, you might find a job away from here. Maybe you're looking for a church home in a new area. What are you looking for? You're looking for a church that preaches the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that opens the Word of God and makes known the Son of God. If you don't hear it, don't go there. It's not a good church. If we're talking about means of reaching out and building the church, let's make sure that all our efforts to share the gospel aren't just good deeds, but we have the Word of God and we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how people come to saving faith. They need to hear that Jesus died for them. They need to hear that God conquered death so they could be saved. They hear that Jesus is at the right hand of God and he always will remain the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Tremble before him, all the earth. First, it is by the sovereign hand of God the fire spreads. Second, it is through the preaching of Jesus Christ that the fire spreads. And finally, it is all for the glory of God. They come down the road and they come to some water. Just so you know, there's always a debate in the church of baptism, and some people believe in covenantal baptism, some people believe in only profession of faith baptisms, and baptism by immersion versus baptism by sprinkling or pouring. And I know it's a complete aside, but it's almost undoubted that this was not a baptism by immersion. Almost undoubted. They go down in the water together. He's baptized. They come up out of the water together. The earliest paintings of the baptism of the Ethiopians show Philip pouring water over the head of the Ethiopian eunuch. Method doesn't matter, but it is kind of neat. The man says, "Let me follow Jesus. Does anything hinder me from following Jesus? Does anything hinder me from owning Christ and being proclaimed His?" And Philip says, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." Just as the church only grows through the preaching of the gospel under God's sovereign hand, so to join the church, what you need is personal faith in Jesus Christ. You want to join the church, you want to become part of the followers of God, you want to know you're forgiven. Do I know that as surely as water cleanses dirt from the body, so surely has God washed all your sins away. If you believe with all your heart, you may. You believe. The man believes. He joins the church. He receives the sacrament of baptism. He comes forward and he comes out of the water, and suddenly Philip is gone. And there's some debate over whether this means that the Lord takes Philip away by natural means or whether the Lord just kind of scoops him up and zips him away to some foreign place. We don't know. But the Spirit of the Lord takes Philip away and the eunuch sees him no more. But what's remarkable is what comes at the end of verse 39. He went on his way rejoicing. He loses, in one sense, his teacher. But it doesn't dim his joy. Because his salvation never hinged upon Philip, did it? His hope never rested in Philip. His hope was in the Savior of Isaiah 53. His hope was in the God who brought him exactly what he needed, exactly when he needed it. And he goes on his way rejoicing because he knows the God who saved him won't leave him halfway down the road. That wherever he goes, this God will go with him. There's a really neat quote. I know we got to draw it to a close yet, but I got to read you this quote. This quote was written in roughly 170 to 180 A.D., in a book named Against Heresies by a man named Irenaeus, 170 to 180, he said this about the Ethiopian eunuch. "This man was sent into the regions of Ethiopia to preach what he himself had believed, that there is one God preached by the prophets, that the Son of this God had already made his appearance in human flesh. He had been led as a sheep to the slaughter, and all the other statements which the prophets made regarding him were true." Irenaeus, who lived around, born 130, wrote that book around 170 A.D., says the Ethiopian eunuch became the first missionary to the Ethiopians in South Sudan. He took the gospel of a crucified Savior he had learned on the road to Gaza, and he brought it to a people who couldn't journey 3,000 kilometers to Jerusalem. Because, beloved Lord, the Lord is saving sinners all over the world. He's doing it by His hand and by His power, and wherever He draws the faith, He then uses that individual to be a light to the nations. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." When you come to saving faith in Christ, you have the gospel in your heart. You have Christ with you. You may have no one else beside you, but you don't need to be afraid. The Lord is with you. What can stop the hand of God? And so the Ethiopian eunuch goes on his way. Philip goes on his way, still preaching the gospel. The flame continues to spread. And you and I, we're results of that, aren't we? Results of God bringing the gospel from one person to another, from one area to another, until somewhere along the line we heard about Jesus. We believed. God isn't done yet. Whether he works in the thousands or works in single stories, God is still seeking those he has appointed for everlasting life. Maybe it's you. Maybe this morning you're hearing the gospel. You came into this place and God is seeking you. And so he had you hear the story of Jesus Christ so that you could believe and be saved. Or maybe you're just a vehicle. Maybe God is encouraging you today to realize he is not done working. You don't have to speak to thousands. You don't have to speak to hundreds. To share someone with Scripture about Jesus is the path by which God brings lost sheep home. To think that maybe you can't reach your child who's wandered, but God will use you to reach someone else's. Or someone who's never heard the gospel before. But God has not stopped spreading the gospel of Christ for the glory of his name. He has not stopped building his church in great numbers and in small. So don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Don't look at the struggles of your own sins or the battles in this world and think that surely the gospel is losing. It isn't. Christ is the victor, and he is building his church. Stand upon the word of God. Point to Jesus, in whom everything consists, and be amazed that God builds his church for his glory. Amen. Let's come together in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge how much we need you. We need the Savior. We need this glorious one who's been cut off from his people that we could be drawn near, who has been bruised for our iniquities that we might be healed through his stripes. We confess also, Lord, how much we need the hope that your gospel gives, the reminder, Lord, that you are not done working, that you are sovereign over all things. Lord, you won't lose a single sheep from your hand. You will find the wandering wherever they may be. Those who may be broken in the eyes of the world and mutilated in the eyes of the world, Father, can find healing through you, whether that is by sin, personal rebellion, whether that is through the consequences of others. Lord, we don't know, but we know the gospel can save the worst of sinners and the gospel can heal the most broken of people. And we pray, Lord, you'll help us to know the beauty of Jesus, and it will be our joy to make him known. Our joy to hear someone reading the Bible and say, do you understand what that means? Let me tell you about the Savior. Father, will you put people in our lives that we can disciple and teach about Christ? And will you use it, we pray, for your glory, to bring sinners to a holy God, to encourage weak and weary hearts, and to glorify your name, for you alone are the King. Thank you for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.